Psalm 2. This is the reading of God's Word. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious time of hearing Your Word. Bless us. Grant us an ear to hear Your Word. Let us understand and believe and obey Your Word. And Father, we pray that because You pour out Your grace, Your Word will be preached correctly. And that Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. And Father, through Your Word, let us see what Your Son has done, what He has accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and give You all the thanksgiving and glory. We thank You and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we'll try to look over one psalm every time we meet. Otherwise, you know, even one psalm, there's so much to say, and it might take us really long time. And time to time, as we get to certain psalms, I will bring out some principles that we must understand so that we could better understand the psalms. As you know, all the promises of God in the Old Testament, God fulfills them in two stages. First, He fulfills His promise within the Old Testament. God fulfills them typologically, meaning earthly, temporarily. And His fulfillment in the second stage is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He fulfills them eternally and heavenly. So His promise of, let's say, kingdom, He fulfills it within the Old Testament. So there's kingdom, God's nation, Israel. So there was fulfillment of that kingdom, but that's not the ultimate fulfillment, as we see that that kingdom disappears. It doesn't last forever. Why? Because the eternal fulfillment is by our Lord Jesus Christ. So every promise of God in the Old Testament, God fulfills them in two stages. First, within the Old Testament, earthly, We call it typologically. And second stage is when Jesus Christ fulfills them eternally, heavenly. But Jesus Christ, his fulfillment, eternal fulfillment, is also in two stages. First, at the first coming, he fulfills them spiritually. And second stage is when he comes back. And when that happens, everything that he fulfilled will be visible, visibly consummated. And this principle, this flow of the redemptive history is very important. You must understand this flow to truly understand the Old Testament. So everything that is fulfilled in the Old Testament is typological. It's always earthly fulfillment, temporary fulfillment. Because it points to what Jesus Christ later will accomplish. And we're reading Psalms. And this is Old Testament. And you need to keep that redemptive historical flow as we read the Psalms. Now the second Psalm with the first, it is the introduction to the whole Psalms. If we say the first Psalm is in terms of an individual, then the second Psalm is in terms of the whole universe. The first Psalm shows us God's plan that he will fulfill in terms of an individual. Second Psalm shows us God's plan that he will fulfill in terms of the history of the whole world. So let's begin. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Clear picture, and yet a pathetic picture of the sinners. The world is fallen in sin. So here, the uproar of the nations, the peoples devising a vain thing. Kings take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. They are angry, and they plan vain things. Truly vain, futile things against our God. And against his anointed. His anointed, meaning his Messiah. During the Old Testament, the kings and the priests and the later, time to time, high priests. During the Old Testament, the kings and the priests and the And later, high priests were anointed. Okay, I'm separating high priest from regular priests. And not only kings and priests, but time to time, the prophets were also anointed. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So who are the anointed people? Kings and priests and time to time prophets. But the true anointed one is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He holds the true offices of the king and the priest and the prophet. But here in Psalm 2, the office of the king is focused. And in the context of the Old Testament, typologically, King David is in view. But again, King David is within the Old Testament. That means later, the better David will come, which is Jesus Christ. And we are learning what Jesus Christ will do as the king by learning what Old Testament King David does. He will teach us principles of the kingdom of God that he establishes, but typological kingdom, not eternal kingdom of God. What do the sinners want? Verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. They think that they're slaves to God, but that's true, but they think in a bad way. So they want to be free from God. Sinners, they want to do whatever their sinful hearts desire. To obey God is worse than going to hell. They want to be gods themselves and do whatever they want. And this is what today's sinful world wants also. They claim that the people of the past uselessly lived as the slaves of God, who does not even exist as far as they're concerned. But they say, if we look at the history of mankind, they were tricked into serving God that does not even exist. So they want freedom from God. But they do not realize that being free from God is to be the slaves of Satan. There is no such thing as the middle ground, that in a stage where you don't belong to God, but at the same time you don't belong to Satan. There is no such state. But people are deceived. They say, no, I don't belong to God, but definitely I don't belong to Satan either. Bible doesn't allow that. There's only two states. Either you belong to God or you belong to Satan. There is no middle ground. So if you want to be free from God, then you are automatically becoming slave to Satan. But the world doesn't understand. The true freedom is the freedom from sin and from this world. That's the true freedom, and that freedom is only in God. Thus, God says, the truth will set you free. Thus, in James chapter 1, verse 25, God's law is called the law of liberty. The sinners want to be their own gods. This was true from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God decides what is good and evil, but they wanted to decide themselves. This is what today's sinful world wants to do. They want to be gods themselves. They say, no, we're not going to follow God. Who will decide what is good and what is evil? Even if God says that's sin, we say, no, that's not sin. See, they themselves, they think they're gods. They want to be free from God. But by saying that kind of stuff, They're already free from God because they're a slave to Satan. It's not that they have to do something to be slave to Satan. They're already, they are free from God. They want to kill God. And I forgot the year, early 19th century. No, 20th century, sorry. Early 20th century. Times. You know that magazine? You know that, right? Undercover. They proclaim, God is dead. You could go look it up. They actually had that cover. God is dead. Finally. Smart people have learned that there is no such thing as God. So they proclaim that God is dead. They want to kill God. Actually, that is exactly what happened on the cross. World killing God. Because they do not want to follow Him. Do what He says. We could see this. We could see in verses 1 through 3, the sinners, when it comes to going against God, when it comes to killing God, they will be one in a heartbeat. With zeal, they would be one when it comes to going against God. Here in our psalm, the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers, they become one to go against God. In the Old Testament, the Satan and the followers were typologically expressed as the nations around Israel. God's law is delight to the believers. To us, Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. But the sinful world, to obey God is worse than death itself. So many are against Christ. So many are against what the Bible says. Oh, when they go against the Bible, it's not just casual going against. Oh, with so much anger. Just like what we saw in Psalm 1, the Messiah is singular here. But the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers are all plural. It's poetry. And these things have meanings. In the Old Testament, typologically, many nations attacked Israel. But that was a picture of what would happen to Jesus Christ, who is true Israel. Acts chapter 4, verse 25 through 28. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Look at what Luke is saying in Acts chapter 4. He's quoting Psalm 2. We just read Psalm 2. And he's quoting and applying to what is happening at that time. That they gather all these nations, kings, rulers, they gather to capture Jesus Christ and kill Him. So Psalm is predicting what would happen to Christ. Psalm is about Christ, like we already said before. So verse 1 through 3 is exactly what happened to Christ. And Acts chapter 4 confirms it. And who are these people? Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They become one in capturing Jesus Christ and killing him. Now, this is very, very important because in the New Testament, his enemies now include the people of Israel. But in Psalm, it was God's enemy attacking Israel. But that was typological. Do you understand? Because true Israel is Jesus. And the earthly Israel becomes enemy of Jesus. They're the ones who want to kill Jesus Christ. You got to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When the true thing comes, typological things has to pass away. So no more earthly Israel has no Christian meaning whatsoever. It's just another nation, just like China, Korea, or Vietnam, whatever. And it's not the time to discuss this, but there are so many Christians today put so much biblical meaning to earthly Israel today. They even call their land Holy Land, as if it is truly holy. No land in the world is holy. Only heaven is holy today. That's the true Holy Land. And church is the true Israel, not the earthly. That was true in the Old Testament. Typologically, it was true. But those days are gone. Anyway, let's move on. Now, nations, they're standing together. They're plotting together to go against God and His anointed. What is the response of our God to all this? Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and Lord scoffs at them. God is laughing. It's just a wonderful picture. The whole world, sinful world, going against God, and He just laughs. Psalm 37, verse 13, the Lord laughs at him, for He sees His day is coming. The day, what day? The day of judgment. All the evil people who are against God, they might do all kinds of things in this world, but God sees His day is coming, and He's laughing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, 17, and 22 through 23, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. He, it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. But see, just because the fulfillment of Jesus Christ right now is not visible, they don't see this. When they look at the world, it seems like Christianity is powerless. The world is winning, it seems like. And all these mighty people of this universe, we see them doing all kinds of things that will affect everybody in this world, as if God is not even there. But He is. He is in complete control. It's like Satan. When he's killing Jesus on the cross, he thought he was killing God. And yet, through that death, we all resurrect. United to him in his resurrection. Just when Satan thought that it was over for the Messiah. Through that death, he accomplishes all. It's going to be just like it. When it was so clear that the world has won over the church, the true church, it will seem, there's no true church in the universe. Because so many churches, they compromise. And the truth is no longer preached. That's the time when Satan again thought or think that I have destroyed his church. That's when Jesus will return. It's always the same pattern. You have to trust the Bible. You have to see what is unseen. You have to see what the world considers impossible. You have to see it through His Word. God is in complete control over every single little thing that goes on in this universe. And you might ask, sometimes you might say, well, why would God let this thing happen then? Those why questions, it's hard for me to answer because the Bible doesn't say much. But even these bad things that happens in this universe, diseases and earthquakes and flood, in the book of Revelation, they are the judgments of God. God is judging this world. And one day, that God will completely destroy this world. So, here are the evil nations and people, they're going against God, and God just laughs at them. And verse 5, then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, now God pours out His judgment. Now, even pouring out His judgment, I already told you that everything that Jesus Christ accomplishes, He accomplishes in two stages. Judgment. It's not visible judgment at this time. But when Jesus returns, it will be visible judgment. So, He pours out His judgment. And here He speaks. How does He judge the nations then? How? What does He do to those nations? Verse 6. Verse 5 ends with saying, But as for me, verse 6, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now you got to understand, how is this judgment? All these people are going against God, and God says, now judgment comes, but He says, I have installed my king upon Zion. God installs the king, meaning God establishes His kingdom. And during the Old Testament time, typologically, God installs the King David to destroy all of His enemies. But ultimately, God installs the true King, Jesus Christ, to destroy all of His enemies. And that's exactly what He's doing. His kingdom has been established and He has been installed as the king, and He judges now. This is what Jesus Christ is doing right now. But right now it's spiritual judgment. It's not visible judgment yet. So what does He do? Well, He installs the king so that with that king, He destroys His enemies, and He shows us that reality through King David. You see it there. Immediate fulfillment within the Old Testament. King David is installed, and he actually destroys all of God's enemies, typologically represented by all these nations around Israel. So you read those stories and you go, oh, when God installs king, oh, He will destroy all of His enemies. And that's exactly what Jesus will do. He's doing it spiritually. But when He comes back, oh, it will be eternal visible judgment. Now, verse 7, the Messiah King speaks now. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now this king who was installed, he says, I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. And he tells us that God the Father has said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He says, I will declare the ruling of God. It refers to, in the Old Testament, typologically, King David's son, King Solomon, right? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 16. God says to King David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of man and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I have removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So, he's actually two stages of fulfillment. First, Solomon will be my son, and through him, I will establish the kingdom, and he will sit as the king, and he will rule. And that's exactly what happened. But that's not the ultimate fulfillment, because Jesus is the Son of David. and Son of God, and He is the true King of the eternal kingdom of God. So, it is eternally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17b, God says to Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what about this Father saying to the Son, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? What is this about? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." Now, person who wrote Acts tells us that Psalm's passage, when we read in Psalm that "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," it was actually referring to Jesus' resurrection. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, "Who was declared the Son of God with the power by the resurrection from the dead." So as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, He was declared the Son of God. And as He resurrects, that's when His reign as the King of God's eternal kingdom begins. So as He resurrects, God saying to Him, "Jesus, you are my Son. Now I have begotten you," meaning you are now resurrected from the dead. You are now declared as my Son, and now you as the King, your reign begins. This is the solution of God to all these nations raging against Him. God resurrects Jesus Christ and installs Him as the King of His kingdom to ultimately destroy all of His enemies. And that's exactly what is going on, even now. Everything that God has said in Psalm 2 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God from the eternal beginning. But now as the Messiah, now as God-man, Jesus is declared the Son of God through His resurrection. God installs Jesus Christ as the King of His kingdom. And through Him, God judges the world. Verse 9, 8 and 9 in our Psalm. "Ask of Me," God says to that Son, "and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." During the Old Testament, typologically, this happens through King David, like I said before. King David triumphs over all the nations around Israel. But it was pointing to what Jesus Christ will do when He comes. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20. After He does everything that He was required to do as the Messiah, He says, "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages.'" Jesus is triumphant over all the nations. Now we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." This is Jesus conquering the whole nations through church. And I, who used to live in Korea and now lives in America, I was conquered. You were conquered. Jesus, after he was declared the king of that kingdom of God, he now goes to every nation to conquer. And he judges. This is what is happening today. Ask of me, Father says, and I will give you the very ends of the earth as your possession. And that is exactly what is happening. We have become his possession. Oh, Jesus Christ is triumphant. Even though it's not visible, even though when you look at what is happening in the world, it doesn't seem like Jesus is triumphing. And yet, I'm the witness that he is. You are the witnesses that he is. He's triumphant king, conquering and conquering, even today. And one day, he will judge this world. He will destroy the whole world. Break them with a rod of iron and shall shatter them like earthenware. But that has already happened to me. I was broken. I was conquered. And so did you. But people who are not broken at this time, oh, they will be broken. Truly broken. When Jesus returns, they will be judged forever and ever. You got to understand that Psalm 2, what Psalm 2 says is happening even now. That Jesus Christ is fulfilling and he is fulfilled what Psalm 2 has said. Now, Revelation 12:5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And chapter 19, verse 15 of Revelation, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. See, you have to understand that in two stages. With his sword that comes out from his mouth, meaning his word, he conquers. In first stages, he conquers us, his believers. He goes around in the whole world with his word, with that sword, he conquers us. But with that same sword, he will destroy all of his enemies when he returns. It's far greater blessing to be conquered now than later when he comes back. Now verse 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Lord speaks to the world. He proclaims the gospel, telling them to show discernment or be wise and take warning. The only way to avoid God's wrath is Jesus Christ. So verse 11, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Surrender to Jesus, all my will and all my heart, surrender to Jesus Christ. Complete surrender. Let Him conquer. Otherwise, you will be destroyed. But thank God we are already conquered. Psalm 95 verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 16 verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasure forever. Do homage to Son. Literally kiss the Son. Kiss Him now. Otherwise you will be destroyed. The sinners refuse. Even when they kiss, they do with evil hearts like Judas Iscariot kissing Jesus to sell Him. And there are people who come to church and act like they're kissing the Son. But brothers and sisters, who better kiss the Son, we better do homage to Him. We better kneel down and worship Him. Lest He be angry. Our religion is not a game, you guys. It is so serious. You must live in obedience to our God. You cannot, like these people of the world, I want to break away from God's word. I don't want to do what He says. Look at what happens to them at the end. This is God's solution to rebelling world. He installs Jesus Christ as the King of His kingdom. It is just amazing. Amazing wisdom of God. And no one is able to go against God and His will. Oh, people, they are laughing at God today. But they do not see God laughing at them. Kiss the Son, brothers and sisters. Worship Him. He's your Lord and God. All the uproar of the nations and vain things they devised by the people, the kings taking their stands and rulers taking counsel together against God and His Christ. Jesus Christ will end all that. All those things will no more. God has installed His King upon His holy Zion. It is our spiritual reality that has been already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have to say this before we end because I always tell you that, yes, Psalm is about Christ, but because our union with Jesus Christ, Psalm is about us. This sinful world is against us, the church. Oh, all those intellectuals who say nasty things about Jesus Christ and His Word. concerning so many things like homosexuality, concerning abortions. I mean, I could go on and on, but it's no use to say all those things. And if you say to that world what God says, oh, you will be persecuted. It's like you are surrounded by the evil powers, forcing you to compromise. So you don't want to say too loud what the Bible says. And sometimes it's not even audible, but you say in your mouth, because you are God's children, you believe in God, you trust what He says, but it seems like the world is too powerful. And to get what we want in this world, we need to compromise. Even your writing papers, sometimes you cannot say what you really want to say. It will make those secular teachers angry at you. But understand what is truly going on. You are surrounded by this evil world, persecuted. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 and 8. When the 1,000 years are complete, when the church age is complete, Satan will be released from his prison and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The sinner, the number of them is like the sand of seashore. But remember, brothers, even though the enemy looks so powerful and numerous, remember what God has said to us. God has said, I have installed Jesus Christ as the King of my kingdom. Yes, we will reign with Him as kings. Revelation 20 verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Chapter 22 of Revelation verse 5b, and they will reign forever and ever with Jesus Christ. You and I, not only God has installed Jesus Christ as the King, He has installed us as kings of heaven. And we will reign with Christ. And that's who you are the kings. Revelation 2, verse 25 and 27, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come, he says. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. God is speaking of the church. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father. Brothers and sisters, you are also going out and conquering the world. Every time you said gospel, every time you share the gospel, and that person comes to church and he is born again, he becomes Christian, you are conquering the universe. You are going out and sharing the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, his victory is not visible. But one day, when Jesus returns, it will all be visible. And you're going to see how glorious king you are. And with Christ, you have been conquering the earth. That's why Paul says, our weapon is not weapon of the world. Our weapon is His Word. You go out, use that weapon, His Word, to conquer the world. He has installed you as kings of His kingdom. Romans chapter 16 verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Through the resurrection of our spirit, how Jesus was resurrected from the dead and He was declared the Son of God, but you and I, we are resurrected spiritually and we have been declared as sons of God. Just like Jesus Christ. That's when we are have been installed as kings of His kingdom. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? We are conquering. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You and I, we too go and proclaim the gospel. And we possess the nations. Oh, Jesus Christ has accomplished all for us. He who judges the nations, who break them with a rod of iron, who shatters them like earthenware. He bore our sins upon the cross and broke and shattered like earthenware. That's how we now possess the victory of our Lord. Oh, come, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let us do homage to our Lord. Let us kiss Him. And let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. And let us rejoice and give Him all the glory. Oh, how blessed are all who take refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, why do we come here to worship? Because He is our triumphant King. Because He has conquered us. We come and kiss Him. Let us continue to kiss Him. Let us love Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are a glorious God, and Your plans are so glorious. And we thank You that we are included in that plan. That with Christ, we reign as kings to conquer the nations, using the true weapon, God's Word, to break sinners so that they could come and kiss the Son. Use us, Father. Let us go out and conquer. And let us come to You and kiss You, and worship You. We thank You, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.